We are in the middle of what we call our Alpha and Omega series. It is a series on of Jesus the Messiah, the grandness of Jesus. We've had two studies in them. In our first study, we looked at Jesus as the Almighty, as the Alpha and the Omega, as he says in the book of Revelation, that he is the one who was alive and died and is alive forevermore. And he is the creator of all things. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And for the next few years, we're going to focus in on Jesus. And we're going to see him in the Old Testament, and we're going to see what he says and what he does in the New Testament. Jesus himself said, "If I'd be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me." We are going to take a break from the Alpha and Omega series tonight, and I want to go back and look at some of the words that Jesus said. We're focusing in on his greatness now in the beginning of the series, but I just want to take a look at two different places that he speaks to us and how that works in our hearts. And before that, if I can take a moment just to talk to those of you who are Christians, who are believers, how you respond to this moment. This is a unique moment in time. We are living in a time where there is stress and there is fear. Even if you don't realize it, just take a trip to the supermarket. Just try to buy toilet paper, and you'll understand that there is stress that is out there now. And it is times like this that God has put us around the people we are around. In fact, I love in the book of Acts, it tells us that God is the God that puts people in times and places. You are here now. You are right where you are now because God has placed you there. And you are in this time when the world is facing this virus. And literally, the world is shutting down. Not just the United States, not just the NBA, not just Disneyland, but the world is shutting down and everybody's trying to get a hold of this. And we are here in this special time, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and God has you here. Begin to pray how you can be used by him. Pray that you would be available. Make yourself available to him, that you would be able to comfort those around you and shine as a light and show what the important things of life are really all about. Because sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes when things go along so good, we have a tendency to forget what really matters and that this life is temporary. We're only here for a while. But that we would redeem the time, especially now in days like this, we are reminded that we do that. And I pray for you that the Holy Spirit would fall upon you, even where you are now, that you would be chosen by God. You might think that you cannot be. In the book of Judges, there's a man named Gideon who was living in unprecedented times. It opens up in Judges 6, verse 11, and says that Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. You thresh wheat on a hill because the wind needs to blow. And as you beat the wheat, the chaff around it pops up in the air and the breeze blows it away, and then you can gather the grain and you can store it away. But he's in a wine press because he's afraid, because the Midianites are stealing from the Hebrew people what they need. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord appears to him. The angel of the Lord is this person that we're talking about in the Alpha and Omega series. It's a category that we don't normally have. And that is, the angel of the Lord is distinct from God, but is also God. When you read the accounts, you can wonder, was the writer a little confused? Because it will say, the angel of the Lord said, and then Yahweh said, and then he'll say something that God says, and it becomes evident that we're getting a category for Jesus Christ, who was with God and who was God at the same time. But this angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "O mighty man of valor." And Gideon is like, "Me?" And the angel of the Lord goes on to say, "I've chosen you for this time And I love that Gideon says, if God is with us, because he says to him, God's with you, O mighty man of valor. And he says, if God is with us, then why have you let all of these things happen to us? And I love that the Lord doesn't even answer him. The Lord just says, you go out in the strength and the power that you have, and that God would fill him for that time and for that moment. And I believe that's a word for us today. We're living in a strange time. I'm looking out at almost an empty sanctuary, and God is choosing people who would say, me, that we would remember that this is a moment like 9/11. This is a moment like the Iraq War, when God seems to be shaking things and getting a hold of people's attention and asking, do you have the right priorities? Are you living for the right things? None of us have any guarantee about how long we will live. For all I know, my appointed time is about up, but my life is in the hands of God, no matter what that is. And that we would say to him, I want to be your minister to a lost and dying world, that we would understand that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth, and God has given us the keys to the kingdom. And if we cannot stand and represent during this time, then who's going to be able to do that? I told you I wanted to share with you some words from Jesus, and I find them in Matthew chapter 6, as he's giving right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to talk to us about worry. I thought that would be a good topic for us to start. We'll turn to Matthew 25 in a little while, and we'll look at what Jesus has to say about the last days, because I believe that God's pointing us to those last days even now. But in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus is trying to turn us away from just thinking about the daily needs and just trying to be comfortable. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I don't know who said it. It's been attributed to a lot of different people. But worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. It does nothing for us. When we trust in our God, that our lives are in his hands, then we can refocus and recenter where we should be. And so Jesus goes on in verse 28 and says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear, and where can I get toilet paper? For after all of these things, the generation seeks. That's what this world does. You and I are the children of the King. You and I have been chosen by God to approach him who is the Almighty and to live for him with everything that we have. We are not of those who are of this world. We are the true aliens. We are here empowered by the Spirit to be able to minister to people. He says, the Gentiles seek these things and live after these things. He says, for after all of these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. God knows what we need. Then it says what we should do. What we shouldn't do is worry. What we shouldn't do is be considered about all the daily things. But what we should do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Now, I love that statement. Seek first the kingdom of God. God's saying to us, if you will be about my business, then I will be about your business. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. God will take care of everything in our lives when we put our lives in his hand. And it may be that this event has gotten a hold of some people. Maybe you've walked away. Maybe you've just been living, worrying about the things that are for today, instead of really living for Christ. And God has used this moment to get your attention, to say, come back to me. Commit your life to me today. When I was 18 years old, I walked away from the Lord. When I was 19 years old, I came back because God had turned my world upside down and he came after me. And when I came back, I thought that God wasn't really going to receive me completely. But like the prodigal son, God put a robe on my back and a ring on my finger. And for any of you who have walked away, that you would come back to him now and realize that you have a purpose. You have a call. You have a cause. There's a reason God created you, and there's a reason that God has you here today, and God wants to use you. And if we would say to him tonight, even as we hear this, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then Jesus says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. I don't know, when I read that, I don't know that I'm all that comforted for it. Don't worry about tomorrow, because a lot of trouble's coming tomorrow. Sufficient is the troubles that you have today. But no matter what tomorrow brings, it's not about a promise that there will never be trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. If the Lord tarries, there will be days like this again. And so we take these advantages and set our hearts upon our God. Give ourselves to him and pray that God would use us during these days. I'll also turn with me over the same book. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I said 25 earlier, but I meant 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I want to consider what the last days will look like. Again, here, the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, I'm going away. He was there gathered together with his disciples. And he was talking about his death, and he was talking in departing terms, and they were troubled. He could see it on their faces. He said, I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled. If I go away, I am going to come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. One day, this world will be wrapped up. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about the signs of the times and that we are living in those last days. It's interesting. One of the signs that we're told about in the Bible is that there will come a day when men will scoff his coming, which is interesting. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? All things have continued on as from the very beginning. And this has to come from believers, because non-believers aren't concerned about it. So we are living in a time when the world has pushed off the coming of Christ, when the world doesn't want to talk about Bible prophecy or what God says is going to happen in the last days, when people aren't that interested in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. But these things are meant to point us and to remind us that Jesus Christ is going to come back again. Jesus will go on in this chapter to say, as lightning flashes from the east and goes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It will be in a moment, and it will be final, and it will be definite when he returns. And he is looking for those who will walk with him. And Jesus, it says in verse 1 of Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He had been in the temple. He was coming down the Mount of Olives. And even if you look at verse 37 of chapter 23, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent her, how often I would have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was saying to the city of Jerusalem, I wanted to minister to you, but now the time is done, and you won't see me again until I return. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus leaves the temple, and as they're leaving, the disciples say, "Look at these stones. If you take a trip to Israel today, they will take you to the stones that were built by Herod. They will take you to the stones on the retaining wall, and on top of that retaining wall for the Temple Mount sat the temple, several stories tall, gold bands around the top of it, absolutely beautiful and gorgeous. And Herod had built it. It was Herod's temple. Herod, having built this temple, had huge rocks carved out and then brought those rocks in, did these big bricks, some of them in the retaining wall, 4 feet high, 4 feet thick, and 30 feet long. And they still don't know to this day how they were brought up there. They're impressive in our day. There are cranes that couldn't lift some of these stones. It's impressive in our day, but it was more so in their day. And they looked at it and they said, "Look at these stones." Well, the Bible says in the book of Colossians that all things were made for Jesus, by Jesus, and through Jesus. He is the creator. He is the part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit that did the heavy lifting in creating. Can you imagine saying to the creator of the universe, "Look at these stones that King Herod put in place"? Jesus could say to them, "I got a few things to show you, boys. I could take you out into the universe and I'll show you what was created." But Jesus gave them a prophecy. We don't often think of Jesus as a prophet. We think of him as our Savior, as our Lord, as the suffering Messiah. But we don't think of him as a prophet. Moses, speaking of Jesus, said, "There will come a prophet like me." And Jesus is that prophet. And this is introduced with the prophecy, because we can look back at it today and we can see that this prophecy of Jesus came true. Think about when the Gospels were put together. Within the first 2 decades after the life of Christ. Somebody told me here recently that the Gospels weren't put together until 2 decades after Christ, as if that was a strange thing. I thought that was like a really long time. When you're talking about ancient literature, that the Gospels would be put together in that amount of time is absolutely amazing. This was written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, when Titus marched on Jerusalem. You can go to Rome and you can go to the Arch of Titus and you can see the temple implements being carried away, carved into that arch to Titus. When they did that, it said that the men burned the temple down, or that the temple caught on fire, that a command had been given that they wouldn't destroy the temple. But it caught on fire. And when it did, the gold from the top melted down, and the soldiers, in order to get the gold, began to tear the temple apart and take the stones over to the edge and push them off. And today, you can walk along the southern side of this retaining wall, and you can see stones that have dented the ground as they came off of the top and broke apart, and there are still piles of them there today. And if you go to the Temple Mount, there's not one stone from the temple on it. It was scraped completely clean. Jesus said, "The day is coming when not one stone will stand upon another." And that has come to pass. He told us that for a reason, because we know we can put trust in what he says, in the things that he prophesies. It says in verse 3, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Hey, that's what we all want to know, right? When's it going to happen? What are the signs? Well, we're told that we don't know the day or the hour, but we are to be faithful until he returns, and that we are to watch and look for him. Jesus told us to watch, that we wouldn't get caught up in the things of this life. And I wonder today if it might not be a sign of the end that people are not watching. They are not looking for the return of Jesus. And that in itself is a fulfillment. For Jesus said, it is at a time when people say peace and safety, that sudden destruction will come upon them. We're living in a time when people are not looking for him at all. And it's the exact kind of time that Jesus would return. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. I think that when Jesus is going to get into the area of prophecy and his return, and he realizes that this would be an area that people would be intrigued about. And it's an area that a lot of the cults have caught on to. And they talk about the return of Christ, and they twist his words, and they deceive. And he says, be careful when you're talking about last days things, that no one deceives you, that you are rooted and grounded in the word of God, that you stay close to what he says, that you don't wander off and follow after things that people say to try to get you interested. And many cults have done this. They've used last days things to build themselves. And so Jesus says, do not let anybody deceive you. And that's your responsibility. You have to hang on to the truth. He says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Then he says this, see that you are not troubled. Isn't that interesting? Wars and rumors of wars, but see that you're not troubled. For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He says, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences. There have been famines, there have been pestilences, and we're in the midst of a pestilence today. It says, and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. That word for sorrows there is literally birth pains. He's saying that these things are going to come to pass, and they are going to continue, but they're going to get more intense over time. That the days that we are living, when there are wars and rumors of wars, when kingdoms rise against kingdom, when there are famines, when there are pestilences, and when there is earthquakes, all of these things remind us of what Jesus said, that these are the beginnings of sorrows, that these things are going to become more and more intense, like a woman in labor. I was talking to my wife about the birth of, I think it was her son, her first child. And she said, when it came to the end, she just didn't want to have any more contractions. Things had gotten so intense with contractions. When it comes to the end, things are going to be very, very intense. Also, don't think of apocalypse now when you're thinking of the end of the world. Because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that mystery Babylon will be destroyed. And we don't know who Babylon is. It's always funny when people say, I know who Babylon is. It's a mystery. Mystery Babylon. So we don't know. But the whole world becomes rich off of it. It's actually a time of economic success near the end of the world. People become just comfortable. The Bible even says in the last days, there will be a great falling away, that Christians will become comfortable and Christians will deconvert. They will begin leaving him and no longer live for him. That's a sign of the last days, and that's a sign of our days. We see people who have walked with the Lord for many years that are no longer walking with the Lord. And my prayer is that God, like he came after me, would go after them and bring them back. But these things are the beginning of sorrows. He goes on to say, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And the church has been persecuted throughout the years. These are words that Jesus needed to give his church because there were many Christians who have been killed, who have looked at these words and known that God has been thinking about them all along. And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Does that sound like the days we're living in? In a day when men are hating one another? Our nation has never been more divided and has never been more filled with hatred about a political affiliation. It says, then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. All kinds of people will be talking about different ways of life and how to live and how to find comfort. Many are deceived. They're taken away from Christ, who is our hope, who is our all in all. And in verse 12, he says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We're increasingly living in a loveless world. The love of many is growing cold. But the whole New Testament tells us that we are supposed to walk in love. Jesus says the two greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We're told in every one of the epistles the kind of conduct that we as Christians are supposed to have, and it's to be kind and tender and forgiving and loving, patient. All of these things are to be what we're about, and I wonder if that's really what we're known about. I wonder if when the world thinks of us as Christians, if they think of us in that way and in that manner. Lord, forgive us that we aren't walking that way. I believe that God brings up divisiveness so that the work that he's trying to do in us can be stopped. And may God stir up our love for one another. May we be there for each other and stand behind one another and accept one another in unity despite our differences. What does it mean if you agree with someone 100% and you're unified with them? You're already unified with them. When we're told that we're to unify, we unify behind people that have different ideas, but love Jesus, truly have been born again. Your differences, the differences you have, don't bother me. Not at all. The fact that you love Christ is what is absolutely amazing. But the love of many will grow cold. But then he says in verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Endurance to the end is necessary. I understand that there's a lot of people who want to argue over once saved, always saved, but I never argue the issue. Because no one believes that if you don't endure, you're not going to be saved. Some believe that you can't lose your salvation or leave your salvation, but if someone does walk away, they say they were never saved. Others will say, well, I believe you can make a decision to leave the faith. But they believe that person is not saved, which tells us that a person that is no longer committing their life to Christ is not saved. And so instead of arguing over that position, we should be praying for those people, calling out to God that a difference would be made among them. He who endures to the end will be saved. And then the greatest sign, he says, and the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was tried under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified with criminals, that he died and was buried with the rich in his death, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, and he lives that we can live forevermore. The gospel of the kingdom would be preached to all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel has been preached all around the world. I don't know if there's a place that's been neglected or not. God knows, but I don't know that there is. I think the gospel has reached every corner of the earth, which means that Jesus could come back at any moment, which means that times like this mean to focus us back on Christ. Are you living for something other than Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian who's surrendered and committed your life to him, but you've just begun to live for other things? Have the things of this world distracted you away? Have you forgotten the grandness of who we serve, the awesomeness of our God, and the great privilege that it is for us to be able to live for him day by day? May God use you among your family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances. May what is going on today, which is not a good thing, for people to have a new virus that kills people is not a good thing. But the Bible says that our God makes all things work together for the good. That means even the bad things that are happening in your life, God takes them and turns them into something that is good. And God is able to even take this event and make it into something good. I pray that God would use you, and that here at the end of this service, that you would reevaluate where you are, that you would commit yourself to him in a new, fresh way. Even if things are all right between you and him, that you would say, Lord, I want to live for you wholeheartedly. I don't want times to pass me by. I don't want us to live through something that is incredibly significant and us be caught up in our own life, in the trivial things of our lives, instead of the grandness of the one who called us. Pray with me, would you? Father, we come to you today and we give you our lives. We give ourselves to you in a new and a fresh way. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We pray that you would use us. We ask that you would help us to reach out to this world that is stressed, but doesn't know what to do. There is fear. People are afraid that they're sick, afraid that they are getting sick. And I pray, Lord, that you would be the great comforter that you are, and that we would comfort people with the comfort that we've been comforted with. And we ask now, as we close out this service, that you would send us out into this world that we can stand wholeheartedly for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.